The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans tonight, and we're going to study a wonderful verse and a familiar verse perhaps to some of you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and let's stand together for our scripture reading tonight as we read this verse, Romans 12, 1. I've entitled our Bible study, A Reasonable Request, A Reasonable Request, and tonight, as we consider our theme this year to launch out, I believe that that is a reasonable request from the Lord. And we're going to see a specific way that all of us can launch out, and that is with a life of surrender tonight from Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And so follow along with me. We often read 1 and 2 together, but tonight we're going to be reading just verse 1. And so follow along with me as I read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this time to study your word. We thank you for the text that is before us tonight. What a challenging text. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts, that we might be a surrendered people, that we might hear and answer your reasonable request. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps no book in the New Testament unveils for us God's salvation plan as does the book of Romans. In fact, for many years in the 1970s, there was a very famous gospel tract simply entitled The Romans Road or The Romans Map to Heaven. And the Romans Road involved the verses, Romans 3.10, Romans 3.23, Romans 5.8, and Romans 6.23. How many of you have witnessed to people using the Romans Road? Let me see. Most of us have used all or part of that in telling people about how they can be saved. And as we read through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and especially the first 10 chapters, we see the gospel of salvation really laid out in a method and in a manner that describes for us the fallen nature of man, describes for us the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and describes for us the way that anyone can call upon the Lord and be saved. And it certainly is wonderful. In fact, I've been told by some lawyers that the book of Romans is often studied in law schools in order to understand how to lay out a case. And you might say that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out the case for God's love and for God's salvation plan throughout the book of Romans. And then when we come to chapter 12 and verse number 1, we see a turning of the emphasis of the book of Romans, and we begin to see the calling of God upon our lives to a life given over completely to Him. And it is in chapter 12 and verse 1 that we read these words, which is your reasonable service. Would you say that with me, please? Which is your reasonable service. And as we'll see tonight, everything that God asks us to do is reasonable, it's logical, it's right in light of the cross. There's nothing tonight that God could ask you to do that is unreasonable when you consider all that He's done for you. And sometimes we act like, boy, God wants so much for me. He wants me to tithe. He wants me to be a soul winner. He wants me to come and hear His word. And my, I got to tell you, if we came to church every day of our lives, if we gave every penny we've ever had, if we did all of this times a million more, we still haven't touched the service of what would be reasonable when you consider the Son of God dying on the cross for your sin. And so tonight, I want you to understand that the key to spiritual happiness is not getting all we can get from God, but it is yielding all we can to God. The key to your spiritual happiness is not getting what you can get from God, but it is yielding all that you can yield to God. And sometimes when people come to church, they come with a broken heart, they come with a broken family, they come looking to see what they can get, and I don't mind that at all. In fact, I hope a bunch of people come this Sunday just saying, you know what, I need some help. I was witnessing to a man this morning, and as I spoke with him about the gospel and shared with him some truths about Christ, he was just telling me some of the things that that were wrong in his life. And I can tell he was searching for some answers. And he promised to come and hear the preaching next week. And I sense that in his heart he needs some help with some things in his life. And it's not wrong to come to Jesus looking for help. But I'm going to tell you, when you find his grace and when you find his salvation, it's not wrong and it's certainly not unreasonable for the Lord to say, now, I want to challenge you in light of what I've given you. Here's some things that you can yield to me. And it's a reasonable request. Hebrews 13:15, by way of introduction, says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God said, don't forget to do good. Don't forget to communicate. And that word communicate means to give. And he said, remember that God is pleased with these things. God is pleased when we are a reflection of his character in our lives. And so the reasonable request of Romans chapter 12 is our topic tonight. Notice in the first place tonight that this is an urgent request from the Lord. It's an urgent request. The Bible says in verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech means to come alongside and urge. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is giving an urgent request. And this urgent request is not made for everybody on planet Earth, but it is given, first of all, for the saved. It's given for those who are saved. And the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Let's say that one word together, brethren. I like that song. I was preaching in a meeting last night, and they opened up with a quartet, Brother Guy, a quartet, beautiful arrangement of Brethren We Have Met to Worship. And they were harmonizing beautifully. And the word brethren speaks to the fact that this is not the request being made to the unsaved. This is being made to the saved. When I was raising my boys for all of the 18 years I had them, and I guess 20 or 21 years I had boys in my house, Larry and Matt, all of those years, I never one time asked the neighbor boy to take out the garbage. Not one time. I asked my boys to take out the garbage. I felt that it was a reasonable request if I was going to spend hundreds of dollars feeding them, if I was going to buy their tennis shoes for basketball and their cleats for football, if I was going to do all of that, I thought it might be reasonable for me to ask my sons to take out the garbage. Do I have a few dads who would say amen to that tonight, right? Why do you consider that to be reasonable, Pastor? Because they're my sons. And this says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The unregenerate man, the man that does not have the Holy Spirit in him, first of all, is not saved, does not belong to the Lord Jesus in the sense of having been regenerated or purchased possession. And the Bible furthermore tells us, not only is he not a part of the family of God, but in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I got to tell you something. The average unsaved guy thinks nothing about going to Las Vegas and spending $300 or $400 on one-armed bandits and nothing about all of the expense for that. And he thinks a Christian is a fool to tithe. Because the natural man does not discern things that are spiritual. The natural man thinks that this is a waste of time studying the Word of God. But the spiritual man says, I've got to learn more about my Lord. I want to strengthen my faith tonight. I want to strengthen my marriage tonight. And so this request is for the saved. And secondly, it's for the surrendered. It is for those who are surrendering. This is a verse of surrender, presenting our bodies, and we'll see in a moment, a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. I've always loved that verse. It's in your notes, 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is giving. And he was talking about the fact that they gave to the Macedonian churches. And they were giving missionary offerings. They were giving unto the Lord. But the scriptures are very clear to say, first they gave their own selves. What kind of people teach a Sunday school class? What kind of people run a bus route? What kind of people give consistently? I'll give you a hint. They are people who have first given themselves to the Lord. They are the people who have said, Lord, here is my life, lock, stock, and barrel. It belongs to you. Whatever you want me to do, however you want me to serve, I have surrendered that to you. And this verse is a verse of surrendering our lives completely to the Lord. Thirdly, this request is given for the satisfied. It is given for those who are satisfied in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, notice this now, by the mercies of God. By or because of the mercies of God. This is a reminder that this request should be put into the context of what God has already shown them in the previous 11 chapters. And those who understand the grace of God, those who have read through the previous 11 chapters, then understand the mercy of God. They're satisfied in the mercy of God. And in that satisfied state, they can give without a grudging spirit, but with a happy spirit unto the Lord. Now think about the satisfaction that we have in the Lord tonight. Sometimes we can forget. So let's review it for just a moment. First of all, there is satisfaction in salvation. Can I get an amen on that? We ought to be completely thankful and satisfied with Jesus himself. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so if you are saved tonight, there is great satisfaction in knowing, you know what, my sins are under the blood. My sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. And then secondly, we should be satisfied in what is called the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And that is very closely related and a part, really, of our salvation. But it says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation. That word is the word that is referencing the mercy seat. And the propitiation was the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, same word. And the word hilasterion, and it speaks about the place where the blood was shed and applied for the sins of all of Israel. But when Jesus died, he became our mercy seat, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was applied for our sin. And so God set Jesus forth to be a propitiation, notice the phrase here, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. How many of you believe that God is a righteous God tonight? Amen. And a righteous God could not allow unrighteous men into heaven. And so because of the shedding of the blood, he can forgive us, but he can also declare himself righteous, or declare his righteousness rather, in the sense that he now can allow sinners into heaven because as a righteous God, a payment has been made. And so Romans 3:25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. So there's satisfaction in knowing that I'm saved. There's satisfaction in knowing that I am set apart, declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, there's satisfaction in being reconciled unto God. In reconciliation, Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then fourthly, there's satisfaction in his shared righteousness. Satisfaction in his shared righteousness. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, notice this, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And so there's satisfaction in knowing that I have been declared righteous. Now, your wife may not declare you righteous. Your husband may not declare you righteous. There may be a lot of people who would say, oh yeah, I'll tell you the truth about him. But you know what Jesus says? He says, what sins are you talking about? They're as far as the east is from the west. He's been declared righteous. And I'll tell you, a love like that is a satisfying love. It's a satisfying love. And so this is a request that is made for those who are saved. This is a request that is made for those who are surrendered. And this is a request that is made for those who are satisfied. Now, if you're not saved, this verse doesn't make sense. If you don't have a heart of surrender tonight, this verse makes no sense at all. And if you're not satisfied with Jesus tonight, this verse makes no sense at all. But if you are in these three categories, then the rest of this verse is for you. Now, how many of you tonight are saved? Amen? All right? And you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but I want you to think about it. How many of you would say tonight, Pastor, as far as I know, I'm surrendered to the Lord? I don't expect that He would take me to China as a missionary, but if I definitively thought that was the deal, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm surrendered to the Lord. And then, are you satisfied in the Lord? A lot of times, we can get that worldly attitude about church and about the Lord, and we're not satisfied, and we're dissatisfied, and we forget the blessings. You know, the longer I pastor, the more I am convinced that at the root of a great many of the sins that we see in this day is simply an unthankful spirit. People get unthankful for the Lord, unthankful for the Bible, unthankful for their spouse, unthankful for their church. And with that bed of ingratitude, many seeds begin to germinate and many weeds begin to form. And they choke the joy away from a marriage. And they choke the joy away from a Christian. But I believe tonight there's joy in serving the Lord when we're saved and when we're surrendered and when we're really satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And so let's stay a satisfied people, satisfied with Jesus. And so this is an urgent request. It's made to the saved. But notice secondly now, it is a personal request. This Romans 12:1 is very personal. And we see in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know how much more personal you can be. But here we see, first of all, that God is calling upon us through this week and this month of love works. He's calling upon us and He says, I want you, first of all, to present your bodies. I want your body to be a vessel unto honor. I want your mouth to be my mouthpiece. I want your hand to be my invitation. I want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want you to be a vessel that I can use in this life. And I want you to present yourself. And so present your body. Our bodies incorporate our humanness, our flesh, where lies the potential to sin and to serve self. And Jesus knows that. And He says, I want you to take your body, which could be used simply the eyes to see those things which are wrong, the feet to go places that are wrong, the hands to do things that are wrong, and I want you to present your body to me. I don't want you to use it for yourself. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:27. I know this is in your notes, but let's just see how Paul the Apostle talks about this. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he speaks about his body. And the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest preacher, Christian ever to live on planet Earth, also talks to us in the Scriptures. And he says on one occasion, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I do, I should not do. And, oh, wretched man that I am, I think gives to us a glimpse of the fact that as the greatest Christian ever walk on planet Earth, he was a man who also had to die daily. He was a man who had to reckon himself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. It was a decision that he made. And in this verse he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this might sound dumb tonight, and I hope you won't think me a simple preacher tonight, but God cannot use us without our bodies. Some people have less ability than others. Johnny Erickson Tata, who I believe at an early age dove into a creek or a river or some kind and had a terrible spinal injury and has been in a wheelchair since her childhood. And I don't know a lot about her in every sense theologically, but I know she loves the Lord. I know she's saved. And I know that she has no use of her arms, her hands, or her legs. And yet many of you are aware of the fact that she has created beautiful artistry by using a pencil or a paintbrush in her teeth. And simply with the motion of her head, she has said, all I have left is the ability to put this in my teeth. But with what I do have, I intend to honor my Lord. And God has given most of us more than just our mouth with which we can draw or speak. And the question is, with all that you have, how much of that is surrendered to the Lord tonight? Because he's given us our body for that purpose. And Paul said, I want to come under my body, keep it into subjection so that I'm sure to use my body for the Lord. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to use my body for sin so that one day someone's wondering where I'm at. I'm a castaway. So that suddenly I have been devoured. The Bible says that we're to be cautious and vigilant and careful because we have an adversary. And the Bible says we're to be sober and watchful because our adversary is constantly walking about seeking whom he may, what does the word say? Devour. And that word devour means to vanish. It means to evaporate like a piece of trash that suddenly becomes a little bit of mold and then blows away. I got to tell you something. The devil wants you to vanish away. He does not want you to be present as an active child of God in a local body of believers. And so we must keep ourselves, according to the scripture, our bodies into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, to present our bodies to the Lord, let's just break this down just a little bit. First of all, we're to present ourselves to the Lord. And I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, the word present. It means to place beside or near. It means to set at hand. And what this implies to us tonight is that we are to say, Lord, I want to set myself near unto you. I want to be so that, Lord, if you want to take me off the shelf and use me for whatever your purpose, I want to be close, I want to be clean, I want to be available, and I want to be ready. And all of us tonight should say, Lord, I don't know where you're going to have me go tomorrow. I don't know where I'll drive. I don't know what store I'll be in. I don't know what I'll be doing all exactly. I just know this. I want to be your man or woman there in that place. I remember years ago, I led a fellow to Christ. He's still a member of our church, Brother Mike Sloan. Brother Mike lives in Palmdale about 6 months a year. He lives in Beijing about 6 months a year. And there were some tense times in Beijing at that particular time, right after he got saved. And we had one of our missionaries, the Chinese communist police had gone into his house as he was preaching in a house church. They forced them to disband the service, and they arrested the missionary for about 2 to 3 days. And there was word that in other parts of China there was more of that happening, more aggressively towards some of the Chinese pastors. And I remember talking with Brother Mike about some of those situations. And he's an interesting man. He speaks fluent English, Korean, and Chinese. And he had an office there at that time. He was the vice president of Korean Airlines in China. And I said, you know, we're going to be coming over there with a group of preachers, and we're going to be going into some of these different places to preach the gospel. I said, there's a little apprehension on the part of a few of the preachers and even a few of the missionaries. And I don't want to cause a problem for the missionary, being a Caucasian presence and wearing a suit and carrying a Bible and going into their place. It might draw attention. And I remember what Brother Mike said to me. He said, Pastor, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll be your man on the ground in Beijing. That's what I'll do. I'll be your man on the ground in Beijing. He said, if there's any problem, I'll do everything I can to help. And I know some people here, and I know some people there. And there was no problem, but I've often thought of that statement. I'll be your man on the ground in Beijing. In other words, he said, God's put me over there. I'm a businessman. I work in the aerospace industry. But I'll be God's helper in that place. And every one of us tomorrow ought to say, God, wherever you send me, I want to be your man in Lockheed. I want to be your woman at the Air Force Base. I want to be your nurse at the hospital, your doctor. Whatever you are, you ought to say, I'm here, Lord. The minute you need me, I want you to know I present my body a living sacrifice for you. I want you to use me. And so present. It's a picture of a lamb being brought to the altar, and God says, I want you to bring yourself to that altar. The animals in the Old Testament would be laid on the altar. Their life was given as a sacrifice in surrender. Colossians chapter 3 is in your notes, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The word mortify means put to death. It means to be dead to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading recently a little synopsis of the life of the Apostle Paul, and the author said, what do you do with an Apostle Paul? Now, there was one committed guy. Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to stone you. Well, that's been done before, he would say. Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to throw you in jail. Hey, guys, could you send me back to Rome? There's some people there I'd like to disciple. Hey, Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to kill you. Could you please? I've been in this dilemma for a long time. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. If you could just bump me off, that would be just fine. How many of you would agree that is a life of surrender? One time, Dr. Monroe Parker was preaching in the southern state of Alabama. He was preaching against the liquor crowd. That was a big deal back at the time of 1940s, 1930s, 1940s. And he was preaching, and he was so well known as a preacher that a lot of times when he would come in to hold an evangelistic meeting, there would be a fear on the part of the bar owners and the wicked crowd in a town, and they would grumble about this preacher man coming in. And on one occasion, as he came in to preach a week or two of meetings, someone met him on the train and slipped a gun under their overcoat and right into his chest and said, preacher, you say one thing against alcohol and you're going to be a dead man in this town. And Monroe Parker looked at that man and he said, you're not going to scare me with heaven. I'm going to preach exactly what God wants me to preach. That's a life of surrender. It's a life of saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is that I'm faithful to God. Present your bodies. And so we see, first of all, that means presenting ourselves unto the Lord. And then present yourself daily. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Would you say that phrase? I die daily. Another passage says, I reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Now, I've got to tell you something. When you begin a day out saying to the Lord Jesus, as I say most every day of my life, Lord, today I reckon myself to be dead unto sin. Father, help me to die to myself, my ambition, my flesh, and help me to be alive to Jesus Christ and filled with your Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll live that way and if you'll acknowledge that every day, it makes a tremendous difference in your life. The days that you get in a hurry and you're just kind of going through the motions are often the days when instead of being dead to self, you're most alive to self. And so Paul said, I die daily. I reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. And he said, I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Understand, it's a sacrifice and now given to the Lord freely. Then notice letter B, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is the language of the Old Testament ritual offerings that were given in the temple and in the tabernacle. And this is where a Jew would bring an animal to the priest who would take it, slay it, and then lay it down on the altar. The sacrifices of the dead animals were no longer acceptable. They would bring in a live animal, and then that would be laid on the altar, acceptable unto the Lord. Look at Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus became our sacrifice. That's why this is a reasonable request. Because Jesus laid himself down on an old rugged cross in order that we might be saved, and offered himself in order that we might have forgiveness. And now he calls us to surrender our lives unto him. Psalm 51 and verse 17, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise. And so it was with Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22 and verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And you know the rest of that story, how God provided a ram in the thicket. But God says, I want you to be willing, as my son was willing to go to the cross, as Abraham was willing to lay down Isaac, I want you to be willing to lay aside your agenda and present yourself as a living sacrifice for my service and say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory. So present your bodies, and then present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice thirdly then, present your body as a holy sacrifice. Now come back to the verse and notice what it says. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The word holy, of course, the Greek word hagios simply means to be separated unto. To be separated unto. And God does not want our leftovers. God wants our best. And God wants us to give to Him our very best. And the Old Testament animals that were sacrificed, they were to have no mark, no blemish, no disease. They were to be brought as a perfect sacrifice, if you will. God demanded the best at the time of sacrifice. There were some sacrificial offerings. If someone could not afford a lamb, they would bring a pure white dove, and they would bring that as a part of their sacrifice to the temple. And God says, listen, when you bring your sacrifice, make sure that your life is holy. Make sure that you're giving your best to the Lord, not just your leftovers, but giving your best to the Lord. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And God is calling us to shine. And I love what Dr. Bobby Robertson said one time. He said, it's not my job to keep the light lit, but it's my job to keep the bulb clean. Your life, if you'll keep it clean, then Jesus Christ will shine through your life. And here we see that God says, I want your life to be a holy sacrifice. So this Romans 12:1, first of all, it's an urgent request. And it's a request made to the saved, to the children of God. It's a personal request that we would present ourselves to the Lord personally and holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Then notice finally tonight, it is a reasonable request. It's a reasonable request. Now look at this, and you've read this before, but notice the last phrase here, which is your reasonable service. Would you say that with me? Which is your reasonable service. I get a kick out of Christians who think, boy, if I go to church on Sunday morning, I've killed a big one, man. I did so much for God. I got to tell you something. It's our reasonable service of our whole life to the Lord. And let's break that down for just a moment. First of all, it's interesting. This word here is the word logikos, from which we find the word logic. And so letter A, it is logical. It's logical. I remember the story years ago that was told to me by a pastor friend of mine who's a Vietnam veteran. And he went to Washington, D.C., and he was visiting the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. How many of you have ever seen that? Just curious. I don't know why. For me, that was the most moving memorial of any of the memorials I walked by. I think because it's closer to my lifetime. But for some reason, it was very emotional walking past that granite wall and seeing, I want to say it was 60,000 names. I can't remember how many thousands of names are on that monument. The pastor friend of mine was there. And he said, I walked up, this was some years ago, he said, I walked up near to the monument, and there was a man there, and he had been tracing with a paper and pencil a name off of that granite wall. And then he said, after he put the paper in his pocket, he put his hand up on that name, and he just kind of ran his fingers across where the name had been etched in the marble. And as he ran his fingers across that name, he said the man began to cry, and so hard was he crying that his body was literally heaving with the emotion. And the pastor friend of mine said, I walked up to him, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, sir, he said, I'm also a Vietnam veteran, and I just want you to know I'm here, and I'm also now a pastor, if I could maybe pray with you. And he said, after a little while, the man regained his composure. And he turned to the pastor and he said, 25 years ago in Vietnam, on a humid and hot day, we came under enemy fire. And that soldier, and he named his name, ran right in front of me on a maneuver. And as he ran in front of me, he took 3 bullets into his body that were meant for me. And that day, this soldier died where I should have died. And he said, I'll be honest with you. It's the least I can do to come over here every so often and lay a flower down here and just remember the man who gave his life for me. He said, every time I come, It's a very emotional experience for me. And tonight I believe there's some people in this room that ought to remember that some 2,000 years ago, the God-man went to the cross of Calvary. And he died at that cross for your sin. And sometimes we get so cold and calloused, and sometimes we think life has given us such a bum rap that we really don't even have to go to church or read our Bible. And you've put your time in. You've been saved 20 years and you've done enough. But I've got to tell you something tonight. It's logical. It's reasonable to keep on serving Jesus until he calls us home. Don't you ever get that idea that you've done your share and you've done enough. Listen, it's logical to live your life out for the one who gave his life for you. Oh, that we would remember tonight that Christianity is not unreasonable. It's a reasonable request. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Listen, your job is not all about yourself, and your career is not all about you, and life is not all about the little small package called self. There's something bigger in life than living for ourselves, and that is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's logical to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see tonight, it's a logical request. And then notice, secondly, it's for his service. The Bible says, which is your reasonable service. A reasonable service. True worship is about a heartfelt life of devotion unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Sometimes people, they think worship is like when the choir sings. And different people have different ideas of worship. And that is worship, by the way. But some people think that worship is very liturgical and very traditional in one sense of the liturgy of their faith. Some people think today that worship is like a praise and worship rock band, and they have all these ideas about what they think worship is. But let me tell you that worship primarily revolves around our being obedient to the Word of God. And did you know that when you witness to someone, and when you're out serving, and when you're out knocking on a door or helping someone to know about Jesus or taking a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, did you know that that is also worship for the Lord? It's your reasonable service unto the Lord. And we don't do it to find acceptance, and we don't do it to earn grace, and we don't do it to make up for past failures and so forth. It is our reasonable service that we do this as unto the Lord. And so he says this request is reasonable. It's logical because Jesus gave his all for you. And it's not for some grandiose purpose or religious purpose outside of the fact that you're just trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want you to think of it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. As we are involved in this Love Works week, as we have Love Works Sunday, this Sunday, and as we'll be going out Saturday and knocking on doors, maybe in sunshine, maybe in rain, maybe in wind, who knows what it is, may we not get a martyr's complex this Saturday. Oh man, look what I did for God. I mean, I knocked on 12 doors and wind. Whoa. Listen. You could knock on 10,000 doors in a hurricane and not get close to doing what Jesus did for you. Let's not get a martyr's complex. Let's not get the idea like, wow, you know, I'm just a way better Christian than the average Baptist out there. Listen, let's not get filled up with that thought. Let's remember tonight, we have an urgent request. I beseech you, Paul says, in light of all that Jesus has done, all of you that are saved, all of you that are satisfied in Jesus, I have an urgent request, and it's personal because it's not just for the church at large. It's for all of us individually to lay ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? By the way, it's not what pastor wants. It's, Lord, what do you want? The Lord might want you to come out tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, Friday morning, Friday night, and Saturday morning. Lord might want you to come out just Saturday morning. I don't know what the Lord wants, but I tell you this, when you get a bead in on it, I want to challenge you to do it to the hilt, to the glory of God. Amen. Do what God wants you to do. It's an urgent request. It's a personal request. And then tonight, it's a reasonable request. It's simply logical to give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight that you've given us this logical request. Forgive us, Lord, when we think it's too hard. Forgive us when we rationalize away the opportunity to serve you. And I pray tonight, anew and afresh, that there would be some in this room who would literally present themselves a living sacrifice in complete surrender to you.